Now I'll turn into our scripture, second scripture passage today, and turn into the book of Joshua in the 24th chapter, starting from verse 14 going through 25. So let us continue to listen to the word of God. Now therefore, serve the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us up and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us along all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, and he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve the foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are the witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and in him will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem. May God today, my friends, add to us his richest blessings. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And may God be with all of us. Amen. Will you join me in a prayer? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Spirit of the living God, melt us, mold us, fill us, and use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Amen. Charles Plum was a graduate of the United States Naval Academy. And his one wish upon graduation was that he wanted to become a fighter pilot. And so he was accepted into the program in Pensacola, Florida, which is a very rigorous, hard program. But he accomplished the program, and after he graduated from the program, he was assigned to move to San Diego, California, and he was assigned to serve on the SS Kitty Hawk. During the Vietnam War, that aircraft carrier was in that region, and Charles had 74 very successful flights. But with 5 days left, he went up, and his jet was shot down. And when he was landed in the ground, the North Vietnamese captured him. And for 5 years, he spent his time in prison and went through a very torturous life. But Charles also had a very strong faith, and he developed a way that he could communicate to the people by tapping on the floor. And he was always there offering them a sense of hope, sense that they belonged to God, and God was still in charge, and in the long run, everything will be okay. After almost 5 years, Charles was released, and after a couple years of rehabilitation, he went back and was a fighter pilot, and he went back to his career. One day, Charles was in a restaurant, and somebody came over and he said, you're Captain Charles Plum, aren't you? And he said, yes. He said, we served on the same aircraft carrier, on the Kitty Hawk. And then he looked at him and he said, I'm the one who packed your parachute. And he said, I guess it worked. And afterwards, and they talked for a little while, and when Charles went home that evening, he started reflecting upon that. He wondered, what did that sailor look like? After all, the pilot the jet pilots all stuck together. And he wondered what he looked like with that white hat, the black uniform with the white bib in the back, and those bell-bottom pants. And then he sat there and he realized here was a person who had a very insignificant job in the standpoint of being on the aircraft carrier. And yet here was a person who ended up actually saving his life. But what comes out of this story is simply this. Who is the person who is packing your parachute? Who are the people that have really helped us throughout life be able to handle the challenges that we all face? And who are the people that we trust the most to be there for us and the people to do the job for us? But the single most important question is simply this. To whom do you put your trust in? Everywhere we go, there's an instant clamor. Put your trust in me. Put your trust in me, and if you do this, you will be amazed what can happen. Money says that. Military might says that. Gangs and cliques say that. Alcohol and drugs say that. Give your allegiance to me. Buy one ticket, and you might be an instant winner. And now all we have to do is pull out our cell phones. And they'll even give us $100 to hook us to get started. And immediately, you can even just sit there and be able to gamble right with your cell phone. Just don't do it right here in church. Recently, every time I turn around, we're hearing about mass shootings. This past week, we heard about what happened in Memphis, Tennessee. And Judy and I were in Memphis, Tennessee, where I performed Kent Kleiss's son's wedding that was at the Peabody Hotel. And yes, we got to see all the ducks come down and go into the water. But I sat there and I thought about all those people at that Kroger supermarket. And somebody came in, and it was a salesperson, and he just went ballistic, and a lot of people were hurt. I also think about those young people in Sandy Hook, or we have a home in Florida, and about what happened in Parkland, Florida, and about what happened out in Littleton, Colorado. And those two people that went on that rampage came from really nice families. And you sit there and you ask yourself the question, how could this happen? Now, this is precisely what our scripture reading is about from Joshua. And I have to tell you, there's probably, I would say, 100 wonderful passages. And this is one of the passages that I greatly love. Remember how Joshua said it? Choose this day whom you shall serve. But as for me and my household, I will serve the Lord. Now, let's look at this passage for a moment. If you recall, Moses had been with the people in the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses went up to the mountaintop. You remember God revealed to him the Ten Commandments, 10 guideposts, in which all of us, if we stay within those guideposts, have boundaries of how to go and live. And Moses was the one that held those people together. And remember, that was a very tribal society. There were 12 tribes. He was one of the spokespeople for God. And you think about it. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. That would be very hard for me. But in the Middle East, their perspective of time is totally different than our perspective of time. And so Moses took them almost to the pinnacle. But he himself never got to go into the promised land. Joshua was assigned. And so Joshua took the people and took them into the promised land. But there was one problem that they never thought about. And that is that there were other people who lived in that promised land. And there were also people who were worshiping many gods. It was a very polytheistic society. There was a god of war. There was a god of wine. There was a god of stars. There was a god of the moon. There was a god of fertility. And so Joshua started calling the people out. And then he said to them, choose this day whom you shall serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You see, what Joshua saw taking place was these people were really, the Israelites were in violation of the first commandment. And the first commandment says to us, you shall have no other God except through me. So Joshua saw what was taking place. And Joshua raised a very important question. And the question is this. Life is about choices. It's about commitments. It's about priorities. It's about deciding whom you will give your allegiance and loyalty. It's about what is important in life. Really, it's about our putting our hope and trust into Almighty God, our Lord. And it's about selecting the person who'll be packing our parachute. Now, as we think about these thoughts for a few moments, I would like to share with you some ideas. The first one is, first of all, is put your trust in your family. Joshua said these words, as for me and my household, I will serve the Lord. Obviously, family was a very important priority to him. About 2.5 months ago, we were visiting our youngest granddaughter, and I have something very unique, people. Both my daughters are married to Thompsons. And I have to tell you, Thompson and Thompson sounds a lot better than Russell and Thompson. But we went down to visit our daughter in Indianapolis, and actually, our oldest daughter was coming with our youngest grandson because he was in a lacrosse tournament. But while we're there, there's little Hazel. And Hazel is 6 years old. And let me tell you something. She's a very precocious, happy child. And she has energy galore, and I would give everything if I could just have 25% of that. Matter of fact, I heard last week that Niels had bought her a watch so that she could count the number of steps that she runs. Now, I walk every day, and I'll walk between 2.5 and 3 miles, and that's 7,000 steps. She never went outside that house that day, and she walked 12,000 steps. But she came downstairs and she says, Grandma, Papa, you have to come outside and see me perform. So she went outside, she set up these two chairs, and then when we went outside, she says, now, Papa, now I hope you'll forgive me for embellishing here a little bit, but this is true. She said, Papa, will you introduce me? So I said, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, it gives me a great deal of pleasure to introduce to you the one and the only, Hazel K. Thompson. And when Hazel came out, she said to us, now it's okay if you want to ooh and aah, and it's also okay at the end if you want to clap. And of course, they have all kinds of things outside to be able to do. They even have a zip line there. And Hazel is a very coordinated child. She also is incredible. I wish I had her type of skills. So after we saw this, you know, we sat there and we applauded. And she really appreciated it. Now, I know that for all of us, we're sitting here thinking, you know, that minister, first of all, he's a guest minister, and he's talking about his own family. But that little girl was happy, but she was able to express what it was that was on her mind. And let me say something to grandparents, to parents, and to all of us. There are a lot of children, especially when they're going through adolescence, that are not able to get out what they're thinking, nor are they able to express what is taking place. And the most important thing that we can offer is that people want to be able to know that they belong and that they have a home, and their home is their sanctuary. The next day, Judy and I took Hazel and her older sister Annabella to school. And we love the school that they go to. It's called the School of Center Inquiry, and it's run by the city of Indianapolis. And when she got out, there was probably 6 people there from the school. They greeted her, both those girls, with a lot of warmth, and even one of the people out there gave both of them a big hug and welcomed them. But as I walked away that day, or as we drove away, excuse me, I sat there and I thought, and I sat there and I say a big prayer, and I say a big prayer for my children and my grandchildren every day. And I sat there and I thought about that little girl that was going on 75 and who was going north. And somebody just happened to be shooting. And that little 2-year-old lost her whole life and she never had a chance at life. Our oldest grandson, Noah, is in Austin, Texas. And Austin is a very vibrant city, and there's a lot of great things that are going on. But there was a young man from New York State who went to Michigan State University, and then he got his master's at University of Michigan Dearborn, and he worked at Ford Motor Company. And he had a promising career, and people loved him at Ford. But here he was down in Austin, there was some type of skirmish, and that young man was killed. And I sat there and I think about the parents and what it is that has gone on. And every day I think about my grandson Jonah, who's learning to fly, and he is just a neat individual. And he's at Western Michigan, but now he's training 3 or 4 students. And I just pray to God that everyone is safe. And I think about his drive from Kalamazoo over to Battle Creek and Battle Creek back to Kalamazoo. And then, of course, every day I play from our youngest grandson, who's in sports. He loves what he's doing, but I pray for safety as he's going from home to school. And I also pray for safety when he's in school. And I'm sure that each of you are sitting there lifting up your own children and your own family members and are praying that everything will be okay. I read an interesting article one time by William Raspberry, and he had an analogy in his newspaper article of something that has haunted me. And he said this: when coal miners go into the coal, there's 3 things they fear. First, they fear being in those mines all day that they could lose their eyesight. Secondly, they fear that there could be damage. But the biggest thing they fear is that they can get near methanol gas. And so they will carry little yellow canaries as they get down into the coal mines, because those yellow canaries have a very mild respiratory system. And when they notice those little canaries dropping to the bottom of the cage, they realize that they are in very dangerous territory. And at times, that's what our children and grandchildren are doing for us. Our children and our grandchildren are our canaries. When they turn to violence or profanity or cruelty, they are giving us a warning, and they are telling us that they have moved into a dangerous zone. Let me tell you what I mean. Children today are grasping over guns. And where do they get them? From gangs, from their parents, or from the neighbor's friends. Children are grasping over violence in the entertainment world. Children are grasping over video games. And I'll tell you, a couple times I've been with my grandsons, they'll say, "Papa, I think this is a little too violent." Children are grasping over bigotry and social class. And especially when people in the junior high age, they go through that stage where they aren't sure exactly who they are. But they're there, and if they feel isolated, or maybe they don't feel like they fit in, then they go through that real sense of loneliness. And it's hard for them to be able to come and express what's on their mind. Children are grasping over double standards. And I've had a lot of young people tell me that our parents tell us to do one thing, and yet they go and live and do something totally the opposite. And children are also grasping over that 40% are living in single-parent homes. And today, 40% of young people cannot participate in sports because their families don't have the money to be able to give to them to be able to do this. I had an individual one time who told me something that I've never forgotten. He said, "Jim, children need 3 things. First, they need love. Second, they need discipline. And third, they need supervision." And I can tell you, when I was real young, I'd be out in the streets, and before I did something, my parents knew about it. I sat there and said, "How did they find out?" But the neighbors would call if I was doing something wrong. And let me tell you, they did call, and I heard about it. And children are going over, and one of the things that we need to be aware of is when they go through the hard knocks of life, that we're there with them. We're there to offer support and help them be able to cope and to be able to grasp what's going on. And you know, isn't that something we all need? We need to be reminded that we all have homes, and we have a place that's our sanctuary, and we have a place that we belong. Second thing is, put your trust in church. The church is the place where we come to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is a place when we gather together, we sing, we have fellowship. It's also the place that when we offer our prayers of confession, that we have a God that comes and forgives us, and a God that renews us, and a God that offers us strength and renewal. And it's also a place where we can go and serve and to try to make a difference in the community. Many years ago, and actually, it was Roger St. John who was on the committee that hired me at Cherry Hill Presbyterian Church back in 1973. But we ran a ski club on Friday evenings. We would go to Mount Brighton, Mount Holly, and Alpine Valley. And sometimes we would take 30 people, and sometimes we'd take 100 or 150, and we'd have to get 5 or 6 school buses. But this one time we were there, there was a man who came to the church. I didn't know him. He was impeccably dressed, and he said, "I want to know if I can see the minister." And usually when somebody's coming to see the minister, you wonder what's going on. He came in, and he sat down, and he said, "What do I call you? Do I call you Monsignor?" Well, I'll tell you, I'm the furthest from Monsignor. Now, John Buddy, who's at Holy Family Church, he is a fabulous individual. He is a Monsignor, and his parents were our next-door neighbor. But he came in, and he sat down, and he said, "I'm willing to offer the church a lot of money if you can help straighten out my son." And I sat there, and I looked at him, and I said, "Let me tell you something. I was called by God, but I wasn't called with the gifts of being able to straighten anybody out. Matter of fact, Judy will tell you, she has a hard time trying to straighten me out." So I said to him, "Why don't you start coming to church? Be involved, do something with your son." And I'll never forget, he looked at me, and he looked at me right in the eye, and he said to me, "I don't have any time for this. I want you to do it." And I suggested to him, "Why don't you get involved in scouts?" Because scouting was a very important part of my own life. And I said, "They need a lot of good adults, and you'd be excellent." Again, his response was, "I don't have time, nor do I have the interest." And I said, "This is your son. Your son didn't ask to be born. Don't you have a responsibility for that?" We talked about a few other things, and he left. And I've often wondered throughout life, whatever happened to him. And I also would love to know, what would he have offered the church money-wise? Maybe I've gotten a cut out of that. Now, I know that there are a lot of people that don't have that support in their own home system. Howard Kushner, in his book, Who Needs God, put it like this. What does the church offer we lonely human souls? In a word, it offers community. It's a refuge, an island of caring in the midst of a hostile, competitive world. In a society that segregates the old from the young, the rich from the poor, the successful from the struggling, the church represents one place where all the barriers fall, and we are all equal before the eyes of God. And the church is one place where we meet, where we're not sellers or buyers, but we meet because of our belief in Jesus Christ. And finally, put your trust in God. I read a story one time, and I still have a hard time believing that this was totally true, but there was this very wealthy man. He lived on the Hudson River, north of New York City. And he had a fabulous art collection. He had some Picassos, he had some Monets, he had some Rembrandts, and Van Goghs, and a few others. But his most prized possession was his son. He had lost his wife, and his son was the person that meant the most of the world to him. His son went on from a private school, went to Colgate, in New York State, which is named after the Colgate-Palmolive family. And after he graduated, he was accepted to business school at Columbia University. But he said to his dad he wanted to go into the Vietnam War and serve his country. And because his father had no other siblings, he would not have had to go to war. He chose to go to war, and while he was in Vietnam, there was a battle emerged. And his son went, and he helped one person and got him to safety. He helped another person to safety, and he helped another person to safety. In that process, he was killed. The most heartbreaking thing that any family can go through is to get a message that your son or daughter was lost in war, or that your son or daughter or husband and wife was in an automobile accident and was lost. And I've had to go to several families during the course of the year to be the one to tell them. About a year and a half later, there was a knock on the door, and they let this man in, and he brought this big picture. It was all wrapped up. And he said to the gentleman, he said, "I want you to know something. Your son loved you. He told me about your art collection." He said, "I'm not an artist, but I sat here and I painted a picture of your son." And he opened it up, and that man was amazed how excellent that picture was of his son. And he said to this person, "How much can I pay you?" "I don't want any money. He gave his life for me, and he loved you, and I wanted you to know that." So after a conversation, he left and everything like this. And about 3.5 years later, 4 years later, this gentleman died. And of course, they had this auction for this his artwork. So the auctioneer came in, and he said, "The first picture that's going to be auctioned is the picture of this boy who served his country in Vietnam." So the auctioneer starts off, "How much will we start out with?" And there was nothing. Finally, there was a man who was sitting in the back, and he was the caretaker for this family. He said, "I'll offer $60. "Come on, it should be offered more than that." He offered $80. And then the people started to complain. "We want to see the real stuff. We're not interested in this." Somebody offered $100. "Let's get this over with." And the man in the back offered $120. Then he offered $180. And people were furious at that moment because they came that day to be able to buy that fine art. And the auctioneer says, "Going once, going twice," sold to that man in the back for $180. A little bit later, the auctioneer came out and said, "I've been informed by the bank, of the trust department, that whoever bought the picture of the son inherits all my artwork." It's the son. It's the son. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ gave us his son and gave of his life for each and every one of us so that we may know the love of God, that we may know that we are loved by God, and that we may know that each and every one of us is a children of God. And if we open up God in our heart, we can walk in a covenant relationship. Let me ask you a question this morning. How's it going for you? Do you know the love of God? The real question that Joshua is raising through us, through God, is this. What's important in our life? What are the important priorities? Remember how Joshua said, "Choose this day whom you shall serve. But as for me and my household, I will serve the Lord God." Amen.